Matthew 13, from verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his own word. And now I'm very glad to ask the Reverend Gerald Prosy to come forward and, well, in the first place, to expound the scriptures to us.
Thank you very much, Reverend Silversides, for announcing me and introducing me. It's a pleasure for my wife and myself to be here in your midst. For years I have heard about the congregation of Low Brickland and about your faithfulness and devotion and how you desire to be a church of the Lord Jesus also in this time and age, and I was always very desirable, and I was desirous to be in your midst. And I'm very grateful that now the opportunity has come. And so we would like to say a few words on Matthew 13, verse 44. Verse 44. There it says then, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and he buyeth that field, the kingdom of heaven. You know, the world has many kingdoms. There are countries where a king or a queen rules. Queen Elizabeth rules over the Commonwealth, and likewise other countries, Belgium, the Netherlands, also have monarchs ruling them. And the people of a country are called to obey their king. Now, there are good kings, there are bad kings. A bad king doesn't care much about his people. A good king does have care for the people. And the people are more or less called to seek the well-being of their king, to honor him. And that can at times be very hard for people to do. But there's also another king. A king who did something that none other king ever did. That king gave his life for his subjects. That king took upon himself the death of his subjects. He took upon himself the eternal punishment of his subjects. And therefore he humbled himself. That's the kingdom of God. And that's the most beautiful kingdom. That's the everlasting kingdom. It's a kingdom which will endure forever and ever. We live in an age in which people look at the great rulers of this world. We look at politics and we look at empires that have come and that are rising and empires that have gone. But really at the end of the day, there will only be one kingdom left. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may live for a short while here on earth and may be placed under certain monarchs or rulers, or political systems can change. But it's only for a short while. And then eternity starts. And then it only matters if we belong to his kingdom. It doesn't matter really to which kingdom we belonged or what really happened in our lifetime. That's not unimportant. It's very important. People have given their lives for freedom and liberty. We know that. We're not going to go into that now. But at the end of the day, the vital issue for us all is to belong to this kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a question, do you belong to his kingdom? Have you bowed for the king of this kingdom? That's not just merely saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. It's not merely saying, I believe the Bible is true from beginning to the end. No, to belong to this kingdom, one needs to have something that normally never happens in a normal kingdom here on earth, but there needs to be a personal bond with the king of this kingdom. And that makes this kingdom so beautiful, so delightful, so special, so precious, so real, so true, so uplifting, so comforting. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is within you, the Lord said. I in you, and you in me. It's the communion with Christ, the heart of what it's all about in God's word, which will then lead to the glory of God, that he would receive glory above all. That kingdom. Well, tonight we hope to see a few slides on things that are happening in the kingdom, maybe people you've never seen before, and images of countries we've never been. But we hope to show you something about that kingdom of God as it's now. But now we want to say a few words of meditation on the treasure. The best thing is to meditate on the word of God. And this parable, this one verse only, is what we only focus upon, is focus upon a treasure that was hidden in the field. In olden days, people would bury their treasures, especially if they had to flee. They couldn't take their treasures along. They would transfer it into money, and then they would bury it somewhere. And then it would be hidden. And likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ is a great treasure, but he is also hidden. That's what the Lord is pointing out to us here. He is hidden, concealed. People on the streets don't realize the treasure that is unfolded here in this building and in your church building, because it's hidden to them. They may talk to you, and hopefully we will speak of the Lord to other people, and They may still wonder, what's this all about? But they don't see it. It's hidden. And actually, by nature, it's hidden for all of us. Boys and girls, I'm very happy to see you here with us this evening. We're going to see in a little bit some very interesting pictures, I hope. But you know, it's also about you this evening. The treasure. The kingdom of the Lord is a treasure. The kingdom of the Lord. Maybe you find it hard to realize, what is it, a kingdom? The kingdom of the Lord. Well, when you belong to a kingdom, you are to obey the queen. We are to obey the Queen Elizabeth. You see, that's our monarch, our ruler. Now, likewise, where do you see the kingdom of God in this world? You see the kingdom of God everywhere where people bow for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where people are on their knees and they say, Lord, wilt thou take my heart and wilt thou lead me that I may know thee and love thee and honor thee? Wilt thou be king over my life and rule me? That's something. That's where you see the kingdom of God here on earth. And everywhere the Lord has people who bow for him, and they all belong to his kingdom. And later on, all these people will be with him, visibly with him, in glory, in heaven, with him. And now the Lord is at work gathering people to belong to him. So we come to church and we hear the gospel preached. And that's a rich privilege. So in olden days, people would, in the Oriental countries, they would bury treasures. And I heard it once, there was a tour guide. I hope to show you a few pictures of Uzbekistan. I'll explain that later on, where that country exactly is. But anyway, the tour guide there said that a friend of hers, her grandfather, was actually digging in the field one day and found a treasure. And he actually took it home and actually became a wealthy person because that person literally found a treasure and took it home and was able to live very, very happily, we hope. Anyway, but that's indeed it happened, and it would happen more often. And likewise, the Lord Jesus is a treasure hidden that we don't know. How do we see that treasure? How do you find that treasure? It's the Holy Spirit who opens your eyes that you see the treasure. How does the Holy Spirit open your eyes to see this treasure? The Holy Spirit shows that through his word, through the preaching of the gospel. Then you see the beauty of the Lord Jesus coming to us from Scripture. You see that you yourself cannot stand before him, that you are a sinner before God. And then you realize, but I'm not saved. I need him in my life. And it's something you don't get simply because you're in church. Because you're born in church, it's something the Holy Spirit teaches us. That's why we preach the necessity of conversion, of initial conversion, also for those who are born in the church. There needs to come an awareness in our lives of the necessity of a personal bond with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we find that treasure? Well, I said the minister preaches and you can find it, but also that man in the field was digging. Now, he wasn't necessarily digging for a treasure. He was digging, plowing the field, and all of a sudden he puts his spade in, or he hooks behind something annoying. It's another rock, and he starts to dig around it. This isn't a rock. It's a chest. And he opens up and he looks around. No one's watching. It's a chest. Breaks it open, he sees, these are jewels. You know, something like that can happen. And it happens. when you start digging in the Word. That's why, young people, it's so necessary that you read the Word for yourself. When no one's around, just read the Gospels. Dig in them. It could be a discovery, and it will be a discovery journey for you. You will see who the Lord is, how He deals with people, and then you see yourself involved, that you're not just a spectator from a distance, but you're right there, and you see how the Lord Jesus is speaking to the people, and you hear Him speaking to you, and you find the blessing of that treasure. Yes. Many people don't realize the treasure. If we have an impenitent heart, if we're indifferent, if we don't take the trouble to look for this treasure, because we know there's a treasure in the Word, that farmer didn't know, we do. We have heard it of others, speaking of the love of Christ. So we know there's a treasure there. Well, dig and find that treasure. And you know, there are more accounts in ancient history of people who found a treasure as they were digging. And but we see it in the Bible too. Think of Moses. Moses was taking care of his sheep. And there he came at that bush at Horeb. And it was burning. And he wondered, what's that? And there he discovered a treasure when God spoke to him from the burning bush. And then he was humbled. We could think of a woman who went to the well and she drew water. And then the Lord Jesus came there and asked her to drink, and she was amazed. She was a Samaritan woman. And then the Lord spoke to her. That woman found a treasure. We think of a man on the way to Damascus. He wants to arrest Christians. And all of a sudden there's a blinding light all around him. A light without any shadow. And he falls to his knees. He is struck blind. And Saul of Tarsus is taken by the hand into Damascus. And stays at a place on the straight street through Damascus. And after 3 days, Ananias preaches the gospel to him. He finds a treasure. He is relieved. Or that heathen jailer in Philippi, all of a sudden had these two Jews brought to him who had caused some uproar in the city for some reason. And but that night, the Philippian jailer found a treasure. And the point here is that these men, they found this treasure more or less by accident. They were not even looking for it. Paul was not looking for that treasure. The Samaritan woman wasn't looking for that treasure. Indeed, it says in Scripture that the Lord in His grace also causes people to see that treasure, to find it, to stumble across it by His sovereign love for them. That He declares in Isaiah 66, I'm found of those, in 65, I'm found of those that sought me not. That's God's mercy. Maybe you had it in your life, that you were not seeking the Lord, but He crossed your path. And He stopped you in your tracks. And He looked at you. And He spoke to you. And He said to you, while you were lying in your blood, live. You didn't hear that word said to you, but that's what happened to you. He poured out His Spirit in your heart. And you were never the same. Or maybe it came slowly and gradually. As you went to Sunday school, raised in church, and then it dawned upon you, but I don't know Him personally. I need to know Him. And so the Lord God reveals this kingdom of heaven to people. That's the great mercy of the Lord, that He can reveal Himself suddenly to to unworthy people. You will see slides of pictures of people who were found by the Lord while they asked not for him. The Lord caused many to join the church in the former Soviet Union after the fall of communism. And isn't that the grace of God, that the people who are seated in great darkness, they see a great light, their eyes are opened, translated from God, from their human darkness to God's wonderful life, the light. Yes, it's his mercy, undeserved mercy. Never forget what God gave to you. Maybe there are hardships in life. Maybe there's a trial. Maybe there is sorrow. Maybe there is a cross. And the Lord understands that. He knows it. He weighed it first himself before he gave it to you. But when you who know this Savior in your heart, you who have been enabled and privileged to live with him, never forget the great blessing the Lord then has given us. And let us not be quick to complain and to murmur. Although life may not be easy, but how blessed you are, far above so many who never found that treasure, that the Lord spoke peace to your heart, and that the Lord Jesus entered your life and heart. Well, you know, when people's eyes are open to see this treasure, they come into motion. Because here it says to, in verse 44, this man, he sells all he has and he buys that field. And then he has access. Then the treasure is his. When people's eyes are open to the beauty of the gospel, they desire it. They don't rest until they know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior, their Lord. They need him. You know, it happened once in South Africa. An Englishman had a few cows, and one of those cows was stumbling in a field somewhere, and it wasn't his own field, he had to get it back somehow. And then he noticed that a cow was kicking against a rock, it looked like. The cow was kicking against that rock, and the farmer picked up that rock, looked at it. This is not a rock. It is a diamond. And he thought, somewhere here, there must be diamonds in the ground. It really happened. So the man didn't say anything. He just went to the office and he asked, can I buy that plot of land? And he bought the whole plot of land, and it turned out to be the Culligan diamond mine in South Africa. You see, he sold what he had to get that plot of land. And likewise, the man here, for joy thereof, he sells everything he has for joy. It's not a sacrifice. It wasn't a sacrifice for this farmer to take a mortgage or to sell what he had, whatever it was. He knew, I'm probably getting something very valuable. And when you have tasted the water the Lord Jesus gives, you never want any other water. When the love of Christ enters your heart, you know this is it. This is the best. He outbids all other lovers. All other suitors become bleak. All the world with all its glamour becomes bleak. Your heart is filled with the beauty and the glory and the loving kindness of such a blessed Savior who fills your heart to the utmost that you desire nothing else but him. And when he says, my son, give me thine heart, oh, you desire nothing but to give your heart to him. Because he is the very best. And isn't that what Scripture shows us? Isn't that what motivated Paul? In Philippians 3, he says, "Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung." It's a strong expression. Dung for the excellency, that I may win Christ. Likewise, we read of a man who was sitting in a toll booth, Levi. Later on, he would become Matthew, the writer of the gospel. And then the Lord Jesus passed by him in Luke 5:27. And the Lord Jesus came by and said, "Follow me." And those words came with such power. The man stood up and left everything behind and followed him. When your eyes are open to the Lord Jesus, you wish to depart from the whole world to have Christ. His love is the best. You lay down your life. You don't want to be your own master anymore. You say, "Lord, take me as I am, and make me as thou dost want me to be, that I may know thee and love thee." But the question is, are we convinced of these matters? Some people are not convinced of it. They don't see, they're not fully persuaded of the great importance. They shrink back and they say, "Isn't it all too exaggerated?" They hold between two opinions. They will not commit themselves. And why is that? Because they don't see the treasure. Once you see the treasure, then it's enough. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to see this treasure and ask Him to be your Lord, your King, your Master. And you will have a treasure. And you will be very blessed. And the day is coming, and it's not far away, when the Lord Jesus will return. And in that day, and we'll all be there, then there's only one thing really important. Not if you were rich on earth, not if you were poor or whatever. One thing will only be important. If we have that treasure. Let us not rest till we know Him in our lives and hearts. Thank you. Shall we sing Psalm 117. Psalm 117. And Reverend Silverside, if you could lead us off. I've never presented, certainly not Scottish Psalms. So. We will sing the two stanzas of Psalm 117.
Yeah.
be seated. A few words about the organization, Come Over and Help. It's taken from the account in Acts 17 or 16, I believe it is, where the Macedonian man in a dream says to Paul, come over and help us. That's where the name Come Over and Help originates from. It originated actually in Holland in 1971, when there were some Dutch students who paid a visit to Hungary, at that time still under communism, and they realized a great need for Bibles there. Those Dutch students came back and organized illegal transports to smuggle Bibles into Hungary. Later on, they went into Romania, and then the wall came down in 89, and they thought after a year they're done with their work, because you could just simply ship all the Bibles you wanted there. So they thought after a year it's all over their work. But then they realized their work had just begun, because there was an astounding poverty, spiritual poverty, material poverty. And people at that time in the 90s, there were revivals throughout the former Soviet Union. People having heard for 70 years that there is no God, and young people at high school even had to take a course called atheistical philosophy, scientific atheism. So they had to take courses in that to show the students, really, there is no God. And that's how they were ingrained in that. And then, but they felt the emptiness of their heart. And then the people started to turn to the churches after the downfall of communism. And that happened throughout the whole former Soviet Union. And so many came to the church. There was an astounding need for books and for pastor's training and also material relief work. And the work expanded in Holland. Now, for 22 years, my wife and I lived in Canada. Our children are still there. We are Canadians. And about 1.5 years ago, I came to Holland. There was an urgent need in the congregation there, and I had to accept the call there, close to the town of Rotterdam. But anyway, we still have many contacts in Canada, and I'm still part of that organization, Come Over and Help. Because what happened during my time there in Hamilton, Ontario, from Holland, they asked me if something could be set up in Canada regarding Come Over and Help. And then we set up a board there. It's now quite independent from Holland. Holland is now more focused on material relief work, wants to get support from the European community. They will support, but it has to be very neutral. And then they'll get subsidies from the European community. In North America, we are still focused very much on supporting the churches and Christians, the pastors. The emphasis of our work is providing books, good reformed material. We're translating Puritans. We've translated books from Owen, from Aline, from Matthew Henry, from Flavel, from Boston, from Isaac Ambrose. And it's beautiful that people enjoy those books. It's new for them, totally new. We have such a rich heritage, and those poor people have so little. So it's our duty to do what we can to support those people. They love the books. They are reprints. We print about, I think, 90,000 books a year. Copies of books. They are distributed from Lithuania, on the one of the Baltic republics, to the Far East, to the Vladivostok, and on the Pacific Ocean. And that's how far the books are distributed. Now, we also give pastor support. We also provide partial income to pastors to free up their time, that they don't have to work full time alongside their ministry. And we give pastors training by giving conferences there. We also give winter relief work. The winters can be very harsh. The poverty at times is still astounding. 1/3 of Ukraine is still below the poverty level. And there are very dismal situations there how people live. We've seen it. You'll see something of it. And then there's we give them winter relief work. How do we do that? We give funds to local congregations. And the churches there, they purchase material, goods, I should say, flour and food and so on, and olive oil, and make little packages of it and supply it to the poor when they come to church. Or also non-church members receive winter help as well. We also help in building churches. That's more expensive, so we tell the people, you should do what you can. We may help you, but you do take initiative yourself first. And of their meager means, they then pay maybe half of the church building. They've maybe paid 30,000, and then we pay another 30,000, and they have a church building. And along those lines, we try to help them and support them.